Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
One of the things that I love about working with leaders, especially young people like many of you are here this evening, leaders, people who have a drive inside of us to bring about a change. The challenge is exactly that we have that drive to bring about the change. I was reminded just as I was preparing for this message about a Facebook, I wanted to call it a conversation, but that's not the right word, interaction that I had with an old member of church. Really precious girl who came into church as a first year or second year student. Towards the end, had been a small group leader and such a precious heart and precious soul. Could always see destined just upon her life that God wanted to use and wants to use her in a beautiful and a powerful way. She posted on Facebook a number of things just around the whole Black Consciousness movement a little bit and some things around that. And I challenged her, not about the reality of some of the issues, but in the way that perhaps she was wanting to approach it, and some of the things that she was saying online. And then her friends, I'm assuming they're friends, they got on board, and then she got on board, and I got online abuses I didn't know was able to get. And I said just simple one-liner, kind of all her friends said, and I ignored a little bit because I didn't know them, didn't have a relationship with them, and I was waiting for her reply. And then when a reply came, I said back her name, "You've changed." And her response, she tagged me in the response, so my full name is there, Philip Bosoff. It's called being woke. And I left it there, and there was just something in my heart in that moment that saddened me, first of all, because it was just really bad English. But apart from that, something was in her heart, something that within me just resonated about how we all have this need for a cause. Especially for those of us who are leaders, especially with those of us who know that God has called us and extend to live beyond our own lives, to live bigger than ourselves. I still hope and pray that one day I'll run into her and can have a conversation face to face, because the reality is, from my experience at least, from what I've experienced from her, where she is now, she's not at a point where one can speak to her in an open-minded and just intelligent, civil conversation. So apart from me learning a new word in that moment, because I always thought woke was the past tense of wake, but apparently it's like a whole present tense word at the moment. So many of us, perhaps you're here this evening, but in the world out there, we're running after all of these different causes. All of these different reasons why we will have things, fights we want to fight. Battles that we see, and we want to climb in behind them, and we want to bring about a change. As believers, we're called to bring about a change. As believers, we're called to stand up. This evening, I'm wanting us just perhaps to look at this vigor that so many of us have and should have as young people. It's amazing how over many, many years, how the university campus, the collection of young, energetic people who are leaders, who have brains that work, who can think, has been a catalyst for so much change in the world, so much constructive change, and sadly over time, so much destructive change as well. This evening, I'm wanting us to think a little bit about this. What does it mean to be woke? I don't quite know what the word means, and some of you probably understand the slang better than I do. Not probably, you do. But this fire that stirs within our bellies at times when we see stuff, and we climb on this bandwagon and we run. I want to ask a little bit for you and me as believers. What are we woke for? What is it that we get emotionally engaged with? What is it that we get angry about? What is it that stirs our heart a little bit? What are the battles that we're choosing to fight? I'm going to get back to that principle. So just park that thought a little bit. We'll go fetch that in a moment. I want to create a different situation. We're going to tie the two together in a few moments. But I want to imagine if you were to meet somebody. Perhaps they come from Nepal. Perhaps you go on a mission to a country and you meet people that have never heard the name of Jesus. I had the privilege a couple of years ago. Obviously on missions, you sort of expect it. But we were on a university campus in South Africa, busy ministering. And we had a little dance group, and they did their dance in the residence. And then afterwards, I got up and I shared a few words and made an invitation for people who wanted to put their faith in Jesus and grow in their relationship with Him. A couple of ladies came forward, and one lady, if I'm not mistaken, she was from Italian heritage. She'd come to study in South Africa. She'd never heard the name of Jesus in her life before. That evening was the first time she'd heard the name of Jesus. Had the privilege of praying with her that night. But if you were to meet somebody like that, perhaps on a mission, perhaps in the country, but wherever you may be, and they come and they see you reading the Bible, you tell them about Jesus, and you say, I must read the Bible. And they say, okay, can you sum that up for me? That whole book, I'll read it, I'm going to get around to it, but if could you maybe say to me in a few words, what is it all about? Perhaps one way to approach that would be to say, well, let me think about that. What is sort of the one verse that sums up the whole of Scripture? Not now some of your minds are going, and they should be. What is the one verse? Thou shalt have coffee. That's the one verse that, and I mean that kind of obviously in jest. Some of you have noticed a little bit with very, very deep sadness in your heart that we've decided we're not going to leave the coffee station open during service because we actually want people to worship Jesus and not coffee. So here's a good litmus test, totally off the topic, but just one of my personal bugbears. If you can't worship Jesus without having a cup of coffee, then you have to decide who you're worshiping. If you can't wake up in the morning and be alive without a cup of coffee, then maybe you need to reevaluate your lifestyle a little bit. Coffee's great, perhaps, but not as a source of life, as a nice add-on. Actually ties into where we'll be at the end. So we're back with this friend of yours who's never heard the name of Jesus. And you've got to summarize one verse. Do they say, is there coffee? No, there's no coffee in Scripture. Is there going to be coffee in heaven? I doubt it. It's like we had friends. Yaku may remember Juan and some other friends of ours who were very avid surfers. When we were in Stellenbosch, lived near this. And they lived for the ocean. They lived for the times of getting into the waves. We had an internship program, and one day, they came, the one guy, I think it was Juan, might have been one of his friends, Juan Kidd, and he was deeply upset. Like seriously, seriously heartbroken upset. And then someone asked him, what's going on? You're not the same, what's up? He said, no, he was reading the book of Revelation. And it says there will be no more sea. And he in his mind, heaven was all ocean and surfing. That's what heaven consisted of. And here his whole idea of eternity had been shattered when he realized he's not going to surf in heaven. Maybe he realized that surfing is good, but it's not for eternity. You can't build your life around the swell or the lack of it. You can't build your life around whether the waves are there or the waves aren't there. So now you're trying to explain to this friend of yours, what is the central message? Some of us may default to John 3:16. That's a great verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love that verse. Personally, I love verse 17 a little bit more. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him may be saved. Some of us may say the message of this whole is maybe summed up in Galatians 2 verse 20. I remember when we did Bible school, one of our lecturers said, that's the central verse of the New Testament, Galatians 2 verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Perhaps some of us may draw to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. To prosper you, not to harm you. To give you hope in the future. And so perhaps we will go through maybe one verse and we have to sum up in sort of one sentence, one verse. What is the Bible all about? Before we get to the answer, not the answer, perhaps an answer. I think if we got that answer of what is sort of the central theme of all of Scripture. I love Twitter. Twitter's cool. Twitter's fun. If you can block out the Kardashians, Twitter's even better. And then you kind of read what people are thinking and saying, and you can interact nicely with some people, and you can have some fun online. And what Twitter's really amazing for is when Vodacom sends you SMSs saying that your credit card details are wrong and they're going to cut you off, and you phone them last week or 2 weeks already to update the credit card details, and they still haven't. And then you phone them, and you spend 40 minutes on the phone to seven different consultants trying to get somebody to update your credit card details. And they say, sorry, we don't know how. And then you just shake your head and you think, let me just tweet, at Vodacom 111, customer support, whatever. I want to change my credit card details. Spoke to seven consultants. 10 minutes later, your phone rings. How can we change? How can we help you, sir? Twitter's amazing. Twitter's great, 140 characters or less. It forces us to, apart from the, it just gets stuff done. I don't fight with customer service people anymore. I just tweet. And then suddenly they phone you with their best people to fix the problem. It's really cool. Just be polite in the tweet as well while you're complaining. But something that Twitter has done for us, one hand, very, very good. It forces us to reduce right to the minimum. If you wanted to say something on Twitter more than something about what the Kardashian did or didn't do this weekend, if you want to cut down right, kind of say something, it forces you to think about, what am I really wanting to say? I've got 140 characters or less to say something here. What is it that I want to say? But sadly, what I think Twitter has done is it caused us perhaps a little bit to begin to read the Bible in Twitter fashion. We read 140 characters or less a day. We get stuck on a verse, and a verse can have a lot of value. But the problem is when we read a verse, when we read the Bible like it's a little Twitter feed, we miss themes. We miss stories. We miss context. One of the things we need to do from time to time is to turn off our Twitter mind and open the Bible and read. Read from Isaiah chapter 1 to the end of Isaiah. And what is the story of Isaiah? Not focus in on one verse, as beautiful as the one verse may be. But pick up the theme, pick up the context. And so if we're wanting to think, what is the central message of all of Scripture? I guess we'd say, well, what is the central theme of all of Scripture? And we can't say that if we haven't read all of Scripture. If we don't have an understanding of what is the message from the beginning all the way to the end. And this is what we're going to get to, but for me, the obvious thing, if that is the central theme of Scripture, then I guess I better make that the central theme of my life. If that's what's central to God, then being a God follower, a Christ follower, a Christian, whatever word you want to use, somebody who's put their faith in Jesus, then the obvious thing would be, well, I've got to then determine and do what I can to make that thing central to my life. So as you're sitting here this evening, what is the central thing to your life? What is the most important thing to your life? What is the one thing that lifts up above every other? What is the one thing that you wake up in the morning and you say, God, if this can happen today, it'll be a good day. Go to bed tonight. God, this happened or this didn't. This was a good day. This was a bad day. Just before the service, we came together and we prayed a little bit. I asked, how was the weekend? One guy puts up his hand and says, bad. I say, why? Because all my teams lost. First world problems. If that's as bad as your weekend gets, you've got a pretty good life. The team's lost, but it's like coffee. You know, get over it. They lost, poor them. Life goes on. Sport is fun, but sport, some of us miss this. It's meant to be entertainment. Sports aren't entertainment for you. Find something else. But there can be many important things in our life, but there can only be one thing that's the thing. Only one thing that's above every other thing. So if we have to summarize all of that, can I throw kind of maybe one verse in there that probably is not a verse that you thought of as the central verse, the central theme of all of Scripture? The most important context, that helps us understand all of the rest of Scripture. I'm not saying this is it, but if we're going to have a discussion about it, then this verse, I think, at least has to be in the hat. This at least has to be on the table for us to consider. It has to be up there with the top few verses in terms of summarizing the whole Bible. We find in Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Some of you are like, well, Philip, that's like a really weird scripture to make the central verse of all of the Word. It doesn't say anything about me or God's love for me, His purpose for my life. It doesn't say anything about how I fit into His plan. You know, the more I read Scripture, the more I realize I'm not in there. The more I realize that even though my name is there, and there's some pretty cool guys called Philip all over the Bible, it's not me. And even as I read the stories of the Philips in the Bible, I realize that the Bible isn't about them. They get to play a pretty cool part in the Bible, but they're not the story. They're simply people who point towards the story. In John chapter 12, we read a really, really fascinating piece of scripture when we're looking for context, we're looking for theme. It's this account of Jesus, and he's wrestling with the reality of the cross that we sang about just now, where he's going to die and carry the weight of all of the world upon his shoulders. He's going through an immense time of emotional turmoil and torment. He doesn't quite know kind of which way to go, left or right. He's wrestling. He's a human just like you and me. Yes, he's God, but he's left the fact that he's God up in heaven, and he came down as a man. The same stuff that you and I went through, he's going through. He's wrestling emotionally. He prays this prayer. He says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. So here's Jesus wrestling with all of this. He says, Jesus, can I maybe not go to the cross? Is there another plan? No, Father, the plan is the only option, Father. I have to go to the cross. That's the point where he's at. He's got one prayer to pray in this moment. Watch what he prays. One thing that's beating upon his heart, one thing that for him in this moment is more important than anything else. What's the prayer? He says, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. What is the one prayer that he prays in this moment? Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I'll glorify it again. Isn't that an amazing thought? There's some amazing songs that we sing in church, but there's some amazing songs that we sing in church that are unbiblical, sadly, at times. My Bibles are at the back there, so I can't hold it up and ask you to kind of... But you know, one of the things that I find so interesting is we write songs, a beautiful song. I love the author. He makes amazing music. Just on this one little bit, I tend to disagree with him. Songs that sing like this, like a rose, Lord. You were trampled on the ground, which he was. That's a beautiful description of what happened to Jesus. And then there's this bit, and thought of me above all else. Beautiful sentiment. It's really amazing to think that when Jesus was there in the moment of torment, the number one thing at the top of his mind was me. I only have one very minor, small problem with that, and that nowhere in the Bible does it say that. As a matter of fact, Jesus, like a rose, trampled on the ground and thought of the Father's glory. Like a rose, he's being trodden, he's wrestling kind of with people just walking all over him, and he's not thinking. Maybe that's phrased too wrong. At the top of his mind, I'm not saying his love for us isn't amazing. I'm not saying he wouldn't move heaven and earth for us. What I am saying is that's not the one but one thing. He's not, Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour, but for this hour I can. Father, I love them so much. Father, they're so sweet. I want to be around them for all of eternity. Father, they're so special to your heart and to my heart. I'm not saying we're not special. I'm not saying he doesn't love us. Don't misunderstand me. What I am saying is that's not the number one thing at the top of his mind in that moment. There's one thing at the top of his mind in that moment, and that's simply this: Father, glorify your name. And I love God's response. From heaven, he speaks audibly. He says, I've done so, and I'm going to do it again. You don't have to worry. In a sense, he's saying, don't worry about my name. My name is taken care of. I've glorified it in times past. I'm going to glorify my name again. Jesus, you're on the right page, and you're going to be okay. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, a verse many of us probably know pretty well. I enjoy it as well. We sing it from time to time. But you know, in our singing it, in our praising it, in our praying it over our lives and over our friends' lives, over our quoting it, most of us, like me, probably read it and pray it and quote it wrong. Because we read 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Let's just pause there quickly. Do you know how most of us, if we're honest, read that? We read, but you're a chosen generation. I'm a chosen generation. A royal priest. A holy individual. His own special person. Isn't that how most of us read it? Most of us, when we read that, we think, oh, this is me. Very few of us stop and we read that and we think, wait, that's not what's written. It'll be interesting to you if you read specifically the New Testament. There is very little singular in the New Testament. Almost all of the yous, like this you in the New Testament, is a plural you. But you is not speaking to me, it's speaking to the followers of Christ. All of us are a chosen generation. And the words are so obvious. But it's amazing when we read it, how we read it in the singular, because our culture is a singular culture. Our culture is about the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. Not the real Holy Trinity, the perceived Holy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. Cultures so individualized that something that is so blatantly plural in Scripture, we read individually. I'm not saying it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't. I'm not saying that I'm not part and you're not part of a chosen generation. I'm not saying that you're not part of a royal priesthood, which makes you a royal priest. I'm not saying that you're not part of a holy nation. I'm saying you're not it. And I'm not. It's amazing how we love appropriating Scripture on an individual basis. But that kind of, if you look at the English here, you'll realize that's not the point of the verse. That's sort of a description. That's an introduction to this verse. There's a specific reason why we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why are we all of those things? What is the focus of this verse? The focus of this verse is that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we are all of those things. We've been chosen to praise. We've been chosen to tell the whole world. Have you ever wondered why there's so many stars in the sky? How many stars in the sky are there? Gazillions. We can't count them. Too many to count. We're busy building a nice big telescope, a square kilometer big. That's a pretty big telescope. In the Karoo. And I know one day once it's done, we're going to get these photos of this incredible photos that this telescope has taken of something we've never seen before. And we're going to be like, wow, we built this amazing telescope of something we've never seen. We can take photos of stuff we've never seen before. And you and I should be thinking, well, that's pretty cool. That's amazing. But how about him who put it there so we could take a photo of it? Isn't that a little bit like me going to the Louvre? Not the Louvre. And walking up to the Mona Lisa and taking a photo of the Mona Lisa and coming home and showing everyone, look, I took a photo of the Mona Lisa. And everyone's like, Philip, you're amazing. You took this really cool photo of the Mona Lisa. How about the guy who painted the Mona Lisa? Isn't the photo of the thing kind of missing the point? There's nothing wrong with having the photo, but the point is somebody created it. Somebody made it. You know why all of those stars and those galaxies and all those amazing, beautiful things are up there and out there and why they're so big? They have one simple duty. The heavens declare the glory of God. You see, you can't have a finite number of stars trying to declare the glory of an infinite God. You have to have an infinite number of stars. Otherwise, they wouldn't do him justice. It has to be so big and so huge that as mankind, we cannot fit it into any of our boxes. We cannot measure it in any way. We cannot find the edge of it, because we could find the edge of it, then it would fail in its singular purpose of declaring the glory of God, which is unending. So here's a little statement I want to make that might not agree with me, but hopefully towards the end you will at least be open to the idea. Everything God has ever done, he did for his own glory. Everything that God has ever done, he did for his own glory. Before we dive into that, if that is true, if it is so that everything God has ever done, he has done for his own glory, and surely for you and me as believers, when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, there should only be one thing that we're thinking about: his glory. Then everything we should ever do on this earth should be centered around his glory. You know, this wave of activism I was speaking about at the beginning, being woke. I'm woke. I say to you, yes, you might be woke, but you're going to hell. So let's talk about the reality. You see, we can get so, we're in our drive in this wave of activism that's sweeping the globe. We need to step back and ask ourselves one very simple question in any of them. How is the glory of God being displayed? Not only in the problem that I'm addressing, but in the way that I'm addressing the problem. See, I'm going to say something. Can everyone look at your toes quickly? When you got the toes, say to yourself, my toes are not holy. So if I step on your toes, it's not a train smash, they're not holy toes. Okay? They're not off limits. Can I say this evening a couple of really blunt things to us? And I just sensed as we were praying before and just felt God to say that I should be deliberate in the way that we say things. Say things clearly this evening. Don't leave room for confusion in the way we follow Christ. But you know, it's impossible to be a communist Christian. Did you know that? It's impossible at the same time to pursue an agenda or a Marxist Christian that is deliberately contrary to Christ and the cause of Christ. You can't do both. It's impossible to be a feminist Christian. Hold on, I'm going to step on some toes. It's impossible to be, I've got a whole list here. It's been the whole night. You see, whether it's black consciousness or white nationality or white supremacy, Pan-Africanism, Islam. You know, all of those causes that may be good, may be bad, that we're drawn into, do you know what they have one singular purpose in, I believe, to do? Their singular purpose is to keep our focus and our attention away from God's singular purpose. You see, anything that we keep ourselves busy with that takes away from us being busy about the kingdom of God and his glory is contrary to the purposes of God. Let me just put a big disclaimer here, because some of you are so offended right now. I'm not saying that certain of these issues do not address real issues. I'm not saying that there aren't real things that these various, you know, if it's fees must fall or roads must fall or whatever must fall. I'm not saying they're not addressing real issues. What I'm saying is, if my desire, if my dream, if my purpose in engaging with this thing is about addressing the issue and not about bringing glory to God, then I'm missing the point. If God is speaking to me and in bringing glory to God, I'm addressing the issue. That's a totally different matter. William Wilberforce, who kind of, in the Western world at least, was the driving force behind outlawing slavery, is a great example of that. You see, he didn't have an issue with slavery as much as he had an issue with the glory of God, and it was the glory of God that drove him to sort out slavery. But that means that in his approach and the way that he dealt with it, he was first committed to the glory of God before he was committed to winning the earthly battle that he was fighting. See, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Scripture is so clear about that. There's so much anger, so much vitriol, so much nonsense. We love getting woke. We have this fire in our belly and we want to achieve this thing. And in our achieving this thing, do you know what we do as Christians? We deny Christ. as a follower of Christ, I look at that and my heart bleeds. I look at that, I want to say, I don't have a problem per se with the issue. Let's address the issue. It's a real issue. Let's speak about the issue. But we cannot deny Christ in the process. We cannot be contrary to the cause of Christ in the process. Because you see, at the end of the day, if we solve to whatever we think solve would mean the problem, but Christ isn't glorified, then what's the point? Because you know what Christ is interested in? He's interested in being glorified. Let's have a look at some examples here. Spoke about the heavens declaring the glory of God. Everything God has ever done, he has done for his own glory. Isaiah 43 verse 7. Everyone, I'm guessing it's you and me, who is called by my name. If you're called by the name of God, if you're a follower of Christ this evening, that would include you, whom I have created. Why did God create? Why did God put your mommy's egg cell and your daddy's little sperm cell, put them together and breathe life and put a spirit into that being? Why did he do that? For one singular purpose. For his glory. Scriptures really, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. The very reason you and I are still here today and ever have ever been here, breathing, is for glory. Anyone here glad that your sins are forgiven? I'm pretty glad my sins are forgiven because there are many. Have you ever wondered why God has forgiven your sins? Because he loves me so. Psalm 25 verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Isn't it amazing that when David prays about his sin, he doesn't stop, Jesus, you love me so much. I'm the apple of your eyes, so forgive my sin. I wonder how many of us, when we pray about our sin and our stuff and we come to God, what is the motivation? What is, in a sense, the reason? Not that he needs a reason, but what's the reason we give him to forgive our sins? Some of us say, well, that's really nice in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, grace has changed all of that. Well, 1 John 2 tells us so beautifully, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You know why does God forgive your sin? For the same reason he does anything else, for his glory. Maybe just put a quick addendum here. His name and his glory are linked to each other. That's why we started with, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory and my name are tied in together. Maybe some of you want to go home and do a Google search a little bit. You know Google? You know how that thing works? Turn on the computer, turn on your cell phone, go to Google, type there. Or go to BibleGateway.com or one of those websites where you can do really cool Bible searches online. It's all free. And just search for your name's sake. For your glory. And start reading those verses. And then come to me in 3 months' time when you're done. You're going to be amazed at how often and how regularly those phrases occur all throughout Scripture. This evening, we're just looking at one or two of them. Anyone here glad that you have been saved for eternity? God's washed away your sin, that salvation has become part of who you are. Psalm 79 verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation. Why, God of our salvation, should you help us? Because of the glory of your name. And deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. Well, surprise, surprise, why? For your name's sake. God delivered the people of Israel from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He brought them out, and in a modern sense, when we look back at what happened there, we see that as an example of God delivering us from our own sin. God setting us free from our own bondage and our own sinfulness. He brings them out of Egypt and he brings them into the promised land. Any guesses why? Ezekiel tells us in 20 verse 9, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, and whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, in Ezekiel 36 verse 22. Just in case you got this wrong, Israel, this isn't about you, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. See, everything God has ever done, he did for his glory. talking about all these isms. Just between you and me, some people could be upset about this. It still bugs me. I don't know how to solve the problem, so it's one of those problems that I'm just forced to live with for now, but I trust in God's going to change it somehow. But virtually every time I buy any little bit of food, we're finding a different kingdom. We're finding a kingdom of darkness. There's a little sign on all of the food you buy. It says every time you buy this food, you give a little bit of money to a different kingdom. A kingdom that is directly juxtaposed to us. A kingdom that is exalted against the name of Christ. It still bugs me. Still praying about God. Isn't there a way that we can do that? That first of all, we don't have to give money to support terrorism, but we can give money to build your kingdom. The world we live in is so crazy, and you say that and people get all upset because how can you say that? You can say that if it's true, you can say it. And as believers, we should. Psalm 23. Who of us knows Psalm 23? Great psalm. The shepherd's psalm. The psalm of he leads me by green pastures. Still waters. Watch what it says in verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Guess why God leads David in paths of righteousness? No surprises here. For his name's sake. Beginning to pick up a theme. So this David, who wrote Psalm 23. David messes up royally. And I guess that's a pun because he was the king. But anyway, David messes up pretty badly. David finds himself, and he's the king, and his house, I'm guessing, is probably the biggest house in all of the Jerusalem where he lives. You don't, if you know what's good for you, build a house that's taller than the king's house. You just don't do that. It's always been a bad idea in life. So David, I'm guessing, his house is the highest house of any of those. So when he's on his roof, he can see all of the other roofs. And the way in which the whole kind of society had it in those times, what they used to do is you'd bath if you had a house in your own place, and your bath would be on the roof. That's where you'd bath. So David is on his roof looking down and looking at all the women baths. Probably not the best habit to have. Pornography is not a new thing. So here's David doing what he does, and one day he sees this woman that for whatever reason is strikingly beautiful. He becomes irresistible to him. Her name is Bathsheba. He has her come over to his palace. He effectively rapes her. She sends a message back, a small problem, I'm pregnant. Cut a long story short, he has her husband killed. Her husband would have been one of his best friends. Because at the end of this book, the account where we read this, there's a list of what's called David's mighty men, his own personal bodyguard, the guys who traveled with him where he went and made sure he was safe. And guess what? Bathsheba's husband was one of them. This wasn't some stranger that David just had killed. This was the guy that had laid and was laying down his life to protect David. But David messes up pretty big. And God sends a prophet to David. You know what the prophet is, messages that the prophet brings? This verse fascinates me. It really does, just on every type of level. So the prophet in 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, comes to David and says, David, because by this deed... So you see, I wonder if you and I were God, what would our message be to David? David, you've wronged this guy. David, you're not allowed treating a woman that way. That's wrong. David, I expect more from you as the king. You're meant to be a man of integrity. We can drop a list of stuff that David's done wrong. But you know the one that God zooms into? The one. Because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Isn't that incredible? That in this whole mess up that David made, God is worried about his name. I am the Lord. That is my name. David, you've messed up many other times in your life, and I've forgiven you every time, and we've gone on, whatever. But David, this is different because this is my name. We don't play games with my name. When it comes to my name, David, we don't go there. I am the Lord, this is my name. My glory I will not give to another, my praise to carved images. David, you've touched my name. You can't go there. Because of that, the child dies. And yet, in the midst of the story, we see the incredible grace of Jesus. His love, his redemption, the way he puts broken things back together. Because David and Bathsheba, David then does the honorable thing and he marries Bathsheba and he loves her dearly. And they get pregnant again. And that boy that's born there, his name is Solomon, becomes the next king. God looks at him and God gives him his own name. God decides, your dad's going to call you Solomon. I'm going to call you Jedidiah, the beloved of the Lord. And Solomon continues the birth line from David to Jesus. It's amazing how God just comes in and he redeems even David's biggest mess up. But in the midst of his mess up, you know what God is more concerned about than anything else that was happened here? David, my name is at stake, and David, that is not acceptable. David, you don't mess with my name. Ephesians 3, another verse some of us may know pretty well. Another verse that most of us probably have prayed somewhere over ourselves, over friends, written down, quoted wrong. Now to him, and he is, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And that's where we put a full stop and that's what we focus on because that's the bit we like. God is able to do everything that works in the power that works in us. Once again, that's not the focus of the verse. That's a descriptor. That is just to make sure we're talking about the right him, the right God. This is the God we're talking about, the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. Well, what about him? Because that's not the point of the sentence. The point is what's coming. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, the center point, the focus of that verse is not that God wants to do amazing things through me. The focus of that verse is that all of us through whom God is wanting to do amazing things must bring him glory. That's what that verse says. Philippians 2. Another verse. Many of us have prayed, and we should. It's an incredible verse. Pray this often. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. The wherefore before the therefore. What is the reason why God has also highly exalted him? Because Jesus was willing to be obedient even to the death of the cross. He was willing to be obedient, and because of his desire to obey the Father, therefore, God has also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every other name. We see God's fascination with a name again here. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth. And I don't even want to begin to go into what that means. But anyway, even those under the earth are going to bow before him. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And most of us, when we read that, we put a full stop right there. Am I right? Most of us, when we pray that, we put a full stop there. Most of us, when we quote that, we put a full stop there. We say, Jesus, your name is the name above every other name. The name to which every knee will bow. The name to which every tongue will confess. But we stop there. But that's not where the verse stops. It says why all of that is going to happen. Why are we going to glorify the name of Jesus? Why are we going to bow before? Well, guess why? To the glory of God the Father. The glory of God the Father is the center point of this verse again. Yes, Jesus is the name, but the reason why we're lifting up Jesus, the reason why we're exalting him, the reason why we're bowing before him is because it brings glory to the Father, and everything God has ever done was because of his own glory. A verse that some of us may have read in the week if you were fasting with us in Habakkuk 2 verse 14. Beautiful promise. I wonder, what is the most precious promise that God has given you? God isn't to giving us promises. Take those promises. Hold on to them. Such a beautiful moment yesterday. I had the privilege of marrying a friend of ours who'd been in church with us for a a long time before he moved on and now lives in a different part of the world. Came back to get married, had the privilege of conducting the wedding yesterday. He stands up and he's a little bit older, he's 40, getting married for the first time, and says, you know what makes this day so precious to him above the whole bunch of other stuff? It's because it's the fulfillment of a promise God gave him many years ago. He held on to a promise despite a whole bunch of stuff that happened in his life. God gives us promises and hold on to them. The Bible speaks about precious promises. Keep them close to your heart. I wonder, what is the most precious of all of the promises in your heart? Here's one that I'd encourage you to pray about and say, God, would you make this precious? God, would you make this promise more precious than my home and my house and my career and my happiness and my joy and my fulfillment and my wife or my husband or my car? More than all of that, God, there's a promise that I want to hold on to, and it's a promise that you gave over the whole earth, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For me, it's also instructive in what that verse doesn't say. It doesn't say, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the love of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the grace of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of what are the attributes of the Lord. And please don't, I'm not knocking them at all. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be alive, never mind standing here speaking to you right now. If it wasn't for the goodness of God, I wouldn't have even close to the life I have. If it wasn't for the love of the Lord, I don't even know how broken I'd still be. All of those, we need them, they're crucial, they're part of the very nature and the character and who God is. But it's interesting that that's not the thing that's going to fill the earth. There's one thing that God wants to fill the whole earth, and that is the knowledge or the awareness, depending on what translation you use, of the glory. Doesn't matter what translation you use, glory of the Lord. See, everything God has ever done, he did for one primary reason. Everything God's ever done in your life, everything God's ever going to do in your life, he's going to and he has done for your glory. How about you and I stand up, or let's be woke for the glory of God. Yes, there are issues we need to sort out on this earth, but not one of them trumps the glory of God. So I'm going to sort out those issues. I'm going to tackle those issues. I'm going to be socially active. I'm going to be socially aware. I'm going to engage with real issues. But my ultimate motivation in doing that is to bring glory to God. Which means that along the way, I have to be bringing glory to God. I can't be bringing glory to God in my end goal and all the way talking about I'm going to kill people with AK-47s. Some people want to do. Guy who just, you guys all know the story on campus the other day. Another guy that I spent a bit of time with last year, we had these early morning prayer meetings. Came together and did some leadership work with some of the stuff. This guy's a believer, he wants to follow Jesus. He stands up and he makes statements like that. And then the other believer, the guy made the statement, I don't know, but the friends on social media get all behind him and want to protect him. And I'm like, guys, wait a minute. Can we talk about the glory of God? Yes, there are issues. We need to deal with them. Let's not downplay them. Let's not ignore them. But can we just put the glory of God above the issues? And from a hope and a desire and a focus of the glory of God, deal with the issues. See, as Christians, we have to look different. We can't be the same as the world. We can't just run after every wind and wave of doctrine, as the Bible calls it. And those are all doctrines. Whether it's feminism or this-ism or that-ism, we've got to step back and say, before we get into any of that, what is Jesus saying? What is bringing glory to Christ in this? And then we've got to work with God to tackle that. Is God interested in women's rights? Definitely, yes. But is God interested in women's rights at the expense of the glory of God? Definitely no. Is God interested in the health and the prosperity of different races? Does this life matter? Yes, all lives matter. Are there lives that seem to be more victimized than others in certain parts of the world? Yes, it seems so. Let's give attention to that. But let's hold on to the glory of God while we're doing it. Let's not forsake the fact that before I'm anything else, I'm a believer. Before I'm anything else, I have inheritance in heaven. Before I'm anything else, I'm a follower of Jesus. And can I just say something really unpopular right now? If you were a slave, And some of us think we're slaves, we're not slaves. But if you were a slave, you know what the biblical mandate to you as a slave would be? Do you know? Honor your master as you would honor the Lord. That's the biblical mandate for us. And yet we want to stand up and we want to get all stupid on both sides of, just in terms of the racial thing, on both sides of the scale, and there are a thousand different isms and causes and stuff that we want to fight and get behind and get all excited and get woke about. If we're not woke about the glory of God, we cannot call ourselves believers. If best, we can call ourselves Twitter believers. It simply means we haven't read the Word. Because if you start reading the Word, these words, and I pray that the Holy Spirit's going to help you see this from now on, the glory of God is from the beginning of the Word to the end of God. It's the end of the Word. It's the story of the Word. It's why God created the heavens and the earth. It's why you and I are here. It's why it's coming back to fetch us. It's why there is a heaven. It's why there are 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands upon thousands, that's at least 100 million angels, night and day, crying, "Worthy was the Lamb who was slain." Glory and honor and praise. And that's why everything that ever existed has existed, is for the glory of God. And yet somehow we're willing to trade that in for small, minor, I don't want to call them petty, but in the light of God's glory, petty issues. But I know when they touch our hearts, they're real and we need to deal with them. And in that sense, they're very much not petty. But we have to step back and say, "God, where's the glory of God being revealed in this? If the glory of God's not being revealed in this, then I can't touch it, because then there's no way God is in it. Because anything God has ever done has been about His glory. And if this is not about the glory of God, then one thing I know is God is not in this. I am the Lord. That is my name." If you want to know one thing that gets God excited on this earth, it's the glory of His name. If you want to know one thing that gets God upset about this, it's the glory of His name. Go read the Ten Commandments. Do you know what it's all about? The glory of His name. The glory of His name. Some of us may know Passion. We sing a whole bunch of their songs. And if you want to go to their website, please don't go to passion.com. I'm told it's a really bad idea. They started off as the 268 generation. So if you want to go to their website, go to 268generation.com. That's a nice, really good, safe place to visit. Okay. And that's born from Isaiah 26, verse 8. And I believe this is the heart's cry. If you really want to call yourself a worshiper in spirit and in truth, this has to be entrenched right in the very fabric of who you are, the basic foundation block from which everything else that you do and think and say and breathe flows. Has to be built on this. It's the thing that you need to be woke about more than anything else. Isaiah 26 verse 8. "Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you." The New Living Translation says it so beautifully. It says, "Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying your laws." That's the first part. That's how we show we trust ourselves. But why do we trust you? Because our heart's desire is to glorify your name. Our heart's desire. Lord, the only thing that we're really, God, this morning, when I woke up, this should be, and it wasn't always for me, and it isn't always for me, but it should be always for me, and it should be always for you if I want to call myself a follower of Christ. Open my eyes. God, my heart's desire is that you would be glorified today. Go to bed tonight. God, my heart's desire, did it happen? Were you glorified today? Tomorrow morning, God, when I wake up, will you be glorified in me, through me, because of me, despite me? Would you be glorified, God? Because that's the reason for all of the existence. And the great thing is when we tap into that, we tap into the purposes of God. So often people your age, mostly, most of us here today, come with these simple, "What is the purpose for my life?" And pray those prayers, ask God. But you want to know what your purpose, God's purpose for your life is? You should know by now. To glorify His name. Should I be a lawyer? Probably not. You need to repent. No, I'm joking. Okay. We need godly lawyers. That would be really amazing. Hey, imagine you could go to a lawyer you could trust and they're not trying to rip you off all the time. Almost as rare as a doctor who's on time. Okay, just kidding, guys. Imagine if you were to wake up and say, God, whatever my hand finds to do, I'm going to glorify you. God's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will speak to you, and we need to obey that. I'm not saying forsake the call. I'm not saying if God's called you to a specific thing and a route of life and to draw closer to him, don't follow. I'm not saying don't do that. All I'm saying is if the glory of God is not your single motivation for why you're pursuing that, you're missing God's purpose for your life anyway. Even if you're filling the right function, you're missing the purpose. How do we find the purpose of God for our life? Start glorifying him. Right here, right now, and every second from now on. God, the one thing, God, the desire of my soul, the only thing that I'm hoping for, the previous verse, the only thing that I'm hoping for to be burning inside of me is an awareness of your glory. And if I'm going to be upset about anything on this earth or anything on Facebook or anything on social media, I'm going to be upset about your glory. How about blasphemy must fall? There's a nice little hashtag for someone to get onto. How about you get into the movie, you pay 75 rand or something ridiculous nowadays for a movie, and you go and watch a movie, and in the first line, the guy blasphemes. What do? Do we say, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise with carved images. So I'm just going to get up and walk out. This may be the most amazing movie that's ever been made, but it's not bringing glory to God, so why am I even here? Oh, but the ticket cost me 75 rand, plus I brought a friend, it's 150. Well, Jesus paid with his blood. You decide. See, I believe God's wanting to stir something inside of us. There's a wave of activism sweeping the globe. And you know what that's telling me prophetically? It's wanting to keep us from focusing on what matters. It's wanting to keep us into a whole bunch of stuff and sidetrack us. And once again, I'm not saying there aren't real issues that need to be addressed. That's not what I'm saying. But these waves of activism that are pulling us away from the glory of God are doing exactly that. You and me as Christians, we need to stand up and say no. The wave of activism that I'm getting behind is the glory of God. And I love just supernaturally, sovereignly, how God is doing it from this nation, in this nation. He is raising up, and watch over the next 5 or 10 years, a generation of world changers committed to his name. Wade van Niekerk is just the first fruits of many to come. I love that about Wade. Never met him, but you know what I love about him? He's a brilliant athlete, and I admire all of that, but all of that, it pales in significance to the fact that I love that he is bold for the gospel of Jesus. He'll stand up and put on his Instagram the very next day after he breaks the world record and the eyes of the whole world are on him. And the first thing he'll say after that, for those of you who missed it, is a photo of himself kneeling, praying at the finish line. Small photo, big photo, he's small in the corner, and big, Jesus did it. He runs, he breaks the world record. You know what he writes on the side of his shoes? Jesus, I am all yours. Use me. He goes and stands next to the world record thing where they've got the time and everyone's ooh-ah and lots of photographers wanting to take photos of him. Do you know what he does? He takes his shoes off and he holds it above there so the photos can't take that out. They can't put their great photo of Wade standing next to the world record sign without the testimony of Jesus, which they want to do. Ask Usain Bolt how upset he got about that the other day. Finally said something about it. Complains, I think it was the BBC. He says, you guys are always interviewing me, but you always miss the whole story. You always cut my interview short. You always don't show the thing that to me is most important, because the moment I start talking about Jesus, you cut the interview. No one sees that. Some of you may have picked that up, the interviews that Wade van Niekerk gave as well. Immediately after the race, they ask him, Wade, tell us about the race. He says, I can't tell you about the race. If I want to tell you about the race, give me a video and I'll watch the race and I'll tell you about the race, because I can't remember. The only thing I can tell you is God is good. You know what the media prints? I can't tell you about the race. I don't know about the race. If you want to know something about the race, bring me a video so I can watch the race, so I can tell you about the race, full stop. That's not the message. See, they read the interviews like we read the Bible. The point that he makes is God is good. And that gets cut out. Brian O'Bannon yesterday. I so loved that. Takes a photo after the game. You won't see this in any media. I can almost guarantee you that. After the game yesterday, where the Australians whipped us, as they should, because we're playing really bad, but that's a different point. Do you know what I love about that? A whole bunch of the South Africans, a whole bunch of the Australians, directly after the game, on the field, come together, kneel, and pray, and glorify God together. Brian O'Bannon takes a photo, and he puts it on his Instagram. I love that a tertiary media does it, because we're not confined to mainstream liberal media that wants to pull us in a specific political agenda and a specific ideology. Actually, people like Wade and Brian and others, God's beginning to give them a mouthpiece. People who are beginning to stand up for what matters. This evening, what I'm wanting to encourage us, what I'm wanting to pray about, what I'm asking God to do in your heart and in my heart, is that they'd stir something inside of us for the glory of God. That we'd understand that the only reason God has ever done anything on this earth was because of His glory. So hey, why don't I start living like that? Why don't I start doing everything that I ever do for His glory? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it for the glory of God, Scripture says. Can we stand? I want to leave us with a prayer that some of you maybe have been praying already, because I sent it to you in the week to begin to pray over ourselves, over it individually, over us as a church, over our nation. A really, really powerful prayer that I think we could, it's one of those prayers that you really could memorize really easily and pray really easily over yourself. It's not hard to remember this one. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Isn't that a powerful prayer? Isn't that amazing prayer in the context of everything we've just looked at tonight? This is a pretty cool prayer. This is a prayer that I can hold on to. This is a prayer that I can pray. This is a prayer that I can say, Jesus, there's a whole bunch of other stuff that wants to come out of my heart, that wants to come out of my mouth. But Lord, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. I wonder what your tomorrow would look like. I wonder what your yesterday would have looked like. If all that came out of your mouth, and I'm not saying that means you must walk around singing psalms and hymns all day. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that everything I do, that everything I say, be centered around the glory of God. If it's not bringing glory to God, let me not say it. If it is bringing glory to God, as hard as it is to say, then I'll say it. But let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. I want to pray with us. Can we bow our heads? Close our eyes. If that's you this evening, I'm not going to call us forward. If that's you, if tonight God has been stirring in you to make a decision to say, Jesus, from this moment, I want to live for your glory all the day. I want my mouth, my actions, my breath, my heartbeat, my thoughts to be filled with the glory and the praise of God every moment of every day. And God, I'm so not there, but Holy Spirit, would you cause me to grow there? Would you deposit that in my spirit? Would you make it happen? Because I cannot make it happen, but I so want. If tonight that's where you're at, just between you and God, I want you to raise your hand. Say, Jesus, would you stir this in me? For some of you, raising your hand is going to be really hard, because it's going to mean there's some other isms and some other hashtags and some other stuff that you got behind that God's been speaking to you about that you need to leave behind. You need to go back to and say, Jesus, well, the issue is still there, so God, how are we going to deal with the issue? He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to give you insight, because He's committed to His name and His glory. Father, I want to thank you for every single one of these hands that are raised, Lord God. But all of our hands, my hands too, that are raised tonight, Lord, are attached to a spirit, Lord, and I pray that up in heaven, there where you are, Lord, and so close to us is your spirit right here is with us, Lord, that our hands to you would be like beacons tonight, that you would zoom in on them, Lord Jesus, and that you would come and do something so beautiful, so powerful on every heart, every spirit that is attached to these hands that are raised, Lord God. Lord, cause us to be woke for your glory, God. cause us to be awake for your name, for your majesty, for your renown, Lord. Put within us, Lord, that cry of Isaiah 26, verse 8, Lord. Let our heart's desire be for the glory of your name. For your name and your renown are the desire of our soul. Write that within our hearts, Lord Jesus. Deeper than anything, Lord God. Lord, we know your love is so unending. It's so awesome, Lord. We love your love. We love your grace. We love your goodness, God. God, that tonight you're not wanting to take any of that away, Lord. You're just wanting to put it in context and understanding of how it fits into your great scheme and your plan. We want to live for your glory, Lord. We simply want to pray that verse, Lord, Psalm 71, verse 8. Lord, we simply want to pray. Let our mouths be full with your praise and with your glory all the day.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.